You know, I think you probably are all aware yesterday that there was an assassination attempt on a former president, which is always scary. And so today's service just fits in well with the fact that God's on the throne and in charge, because it's a scary world. It's a very scary world. When people do things like that, it's just a scary world. So we're here to exalt and praise and worship our God, and just so thankful that he truly is in charge. And as Cliff's going to read, you know, this is the bottom line. Okay.
Shall we stand? Isaiah 46, 8 through 11. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it.
Thank you.
But Lord, and as we, again, like we mentioned, as we look at the situations in our world and in our life, we realize that we need your help. And since you're really the only God, people worship all kinds of things, but you told us very clearly in Isaiah, I and I alone, O God, and I declare the end from the beginning that I'm in charge. And Lord, even when we can't quite figure out what's going on or why, you allow certain things to happen, but you do, and you know the beginning from the end, and you are perfect. And so this is our prayer, that you would come and bless us, that you would come and hold us, that we know that you are our help so far. I mean, by your help, we have come. And that's the Ebenezer, was a stone to remember the help of God. And in the Israelite days was when they defeated the Philistines, was that, you know, we stuck up a monument to remember how you helped us. And Lord, as we look back through history on days in history, we realize you were there all along. And so may that help us through whatever we're going through today. But we want to worship you. This is all about you. And may you minister to each heart, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, say it, no birthdays, but just say hello.
Hello.
Hello. That's good. Keep going. Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the children of Israel were about to go into the land, and God's given them these great instructions. And in verses 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy 6, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Let's do that this morning.
Worship him alone. Worship him.
Father, to say how great is our God seems like a great understatement, but it's what we have, and we acknowledge that. And so again, we pray to you. First of all, we are thankful that you are God. I am just so thankful in all of the events of this past week. And just, you think about it, even personally, your entire life, are you not thankful that God is on the throne? That God is sovereign? God in his providential care brings everything together. Life can be, like I've heard it said, you know, you're making a tapestry or whatever it is, and on the back side where all the threads go and they're crisscrossing, it's a mess. And you can't make any sense of it until you turn the piece around and you see a beautiful picture. I think it's a great illustration of what God does. So often, and as we think about him and as we watch history, we see this is like a mess, Lord. Not only in history and what's going on, but in my life. Come on, Lord, what is this? If we could just wait, and sometimes I think we just got to wait till we get to heaven and we get to see the other side. And we go, oh, wow. You know, God knows what he's doing. And we're thankful for that. So spend a few quiet moments and just thank him. Think about your life. Think about things. And just spend time for thinking that God is God. And he is great. And he cares and loves for you. And he intervenes and acts in your life. Just spend a few moments of quiet thanksgiving. Then, Father, because you are God, we can follow the admonition of what you told us, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, we're to let our requests be made known to you. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. When we come and we lay it before you, and I think really what Paul had in mind, the Holy Spirit has in mind, follow the example of Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane before he died. He made his request known to God. Father, I don't want to die. Find another way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Move us to that point, to where we willingly, enthusiastically, and lovingly say, not my will, but yours be done. What comes to your mind as far as something you'd like to bring before your Father this morning, spend a few moments and just lay that before him. Oh Lord, we readily confess we are a needy people, but as needy as we are, you're a greater God. We thank you for that. We thank you. Help us never forget that. But may everything we do in this service reinforce the fact that our God is greater, our God is bigger, our God is just so good, and we thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Shall we stand? Think about that as we sing this song.
Open the eyes of the blind. There's no light like you. Not like you.
Amen. Father, that's the theme. That is the theme, really, of history. That's the theme of the Bible. That's our theme today. So as we take our Bibles, and we want to see this, and I really pray that as we launch into Luke, that we're going to see this over and over and over, and we'll see it today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You take your Bibles and Isaiah 46. This is our theme. As we started off by saying that, and you know, and again, none of this was planned around yesterday's assassination attempt, but as I thought about that, how well this holds together, and I feel for people who don't believe in God. I really feel for people that don't have a relationship with God, because they're adrift to be taken by their emotions and what other people are telling them. But we're here. We have a foundation. We know who's in charge, and it's God. And as God told through Isaiah to us, verse 9, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. I have a purpose. I'm going to accomplish that purpose. Whether I have a bird of prey from the east or a man of my own purpose from the far country, truly I've spoken, truly I bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. God is working throughout human history, from Genesis to Revelation. From the creation of Adam through the disobedience and fall of Adam and Eve and then us, all the way through the book of Revelation, God is redeeming a people. He is working a work. It went terribly wrong in the garden because of man's disobedience. And because man listened to Satan and then were persuaded to disobey God, everything has fallen apart since then. But God has a plan. And what he is doing, for example, is in Ephesians chapter 1, you should be so thankful for your Bible, because you know the beginning from the end, or to the end. We know how it ends up. And we know who the main character is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he tells, oh, there's just so much in here, but skip down to, here's what he's doing. Verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that's Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, here it comes, summing all things up in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth. So what God is doing, he's working all of human history to eventually get to Revelation chapter 20, 19 and 20, where Jesus comes back, sets up his earthly kingdom, and takes over. And then for those 1,000 years, he does that on earth, and he fulfills his promises to Israel, and then God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and on we go into eternity. So that's where we're going. God literally is going to take us back, as it were, to the Garden of Eden before sin. I don't know if this has happened to you. Well, that's kind of a stupid question, because I know that it has. It's happened to me. That you make a goof, right? You do something stupid, and you say, can I just turn back the clock? Can I just go back just a few minutes and redo this? There's enough movies and TV shows that do that, and I think, wouldn't that be something? It's just say, you know, that was a mistake. Let's just go back. But, you know, we know that the reality is we can't do that. And God didn't do that either. But he took us from there, sent Christ in through the Old Testament with the law and everything. He was providing a way that we could get back to him, or literally he could come back to us, or we could get back to him. And this is where history is going. God is working everything to this end of summing everything up in Jesus. And I realize that there are things like yesterday. How can an assassination attempt be part of that? And quite honestly, I don't know. How can a Hitler be part of that? Honestly, I don't know. How can people driving airplanes into buildings and causing them to crash on 9/11 be part of that? You know, I really don't know. You can kind of surmise things, but I don't know. And a great point is, I had this discussion years ago with a friend, and he said, we were talking about the future. You know, wouldn't it be kind of nice to know the future? No, we couldn't handle it. That's why Deuteronomy 29, 29, easy verse to remember, right? Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And the older I get, the more willing I am to leave the secret things with God. Right? It's like as on a Wednesday night as we're going through the Psalm of Ascents, one of my favorite ones is coming up. Songs to kind of lift our hearts to God. It's Psalm 131. You gotta love this. Listen to this. The Lord, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or things too difficult for me. You know, we can't figure everything out because we don't have all the cards. God never intended us to have all the cards. He's saying, I got all the cards. Trust me. Trust me. And be like David. Lord, I'm not going to involve myself in things too great and things too difficult for me. I'm more than willing to say, you know, that's way above my pay grade. Lord, I'm just glad you're in charge. Help me. He says, surely I've composed and quieted my soul. Because if you try to figure out what you can't figure out, your soul will not be composed and quiet. You'll be anxious. You'll be angry. And you'll do whatever you need to do to get rid of that pain. David says, I don't do that. But like a winged mother rests against his mother, my soul is like a winged child within me. I've been fed, I've been taken care of, and I'm satisfied. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So as God is working through history, all this stuff, even in my life, your life, we can't figure out, well, why is this happening now? Why me? Why me? I don't know. But God does. Trust him. All right? So he's working all of that together for good. He's bringing everything to be summed up in Christ, and someday it will happen. And you know, isn't it encouraging to know that with all this going on in our world, the gospel is still alive, it is still growing, it is still saving people. You know, I hear these stories, like if you listen to J. Vernon McGee, they'll do very often before J. Vernon gets on, and he's been in heaven since 1988, but there he is, and it's awesome. And they'll be sharing letters from around the world. And you realize how God's word is being used. And then I had this thought one day, they're sharing a letter from Africa or somewhere, and how people are enjoying J. Vernon McGee and whatever. And I realized they're not even listening to him. They're listening to a translator or somebody just being him, but he's not him. Because J. Vernon just had a way about him. You know, if you've heard him, it's just like I could listen to him all day. And he came to, I know I'm getting off the track, but he came to, when I was at Biola, several times to chapel, and he was as charming in person as he is on the radio, if not even more so. But where was I going with that, dear? Help. I actually don't know. Okay, so God's wrapping everything up in Christ. Personally, Romans 8, 28 and 29, what's he doing for you? Working all things together for good. Right? Verse 29, so that we can be conformed to the image of his son. So everything in your life and in my life, we've talked about Peter walking on the water and I believe, help my unbelief and all that, keeping our eyes on Jesus. No matter what is happening, I tell you, this is the greatest thrill for me, especially this year and as I get older, is to realize, you know, God knows. In everything he does, John 15, the Father prunes the vines. So why? To bear more fruit. And I think, I don't like this pruning, Lord. And can you just leave this branch alone? And he says, no. I'm doing this so you can bear more fruit for me. And I've lived long enough to know that that's the only time life works is when we're doing the will of God and we're participating, and it's like, otherwise, I can go my own way, and oh, God knows, you guys know, my wife knows, Matt knows, the kid, I can go my own way and really be a pain. And I, you know, and yeah, it's kind of fun at the beginning, and then it's like, that didn't work. Man, and we were talking about this the other day about something, about how some of these guys can do this stuff. And I says, I don't know if I can handle the guilt. I hope I can't, because I don't do well guilty. I confess, Lord, help me. Okay, anyway, so that's what God is doing. He's working all of this. Bring everything together in Christ at the end. It's getting there. And for us, he's conforming us to the image of his Son. And in the meantime, we need to be reminded how great he is, because he's the one doing it. You look at creation, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. You go out there and you look at creation, and I know we live in a cursed world, but man, I love this creation. Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So as we look at creation and the universe and all the complexities, and the human body and all of its complexities, and the little ant and the bee and the ladybugs and the butterflies and all of this, you say, that is God just demonstrating part of who he is. It's a great God. Then you look at the fact that he's been revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1-3, that he, in the older days, he portrayed himself in different ways, in these last days, in his Son. In his Son. We see God in Jesus, because God is Jesus and Jesus is God. I mean, it's one of those great mysteries, but wow. And so the more we look at Jesus, the more we see our great God. And that's why we're in the book of Luke. So now go to the book of Luke. Luke begins after we have the prologue, the introduction of Luke writing everything, investigating, writing it in consecutive order to Theophilus so that he could know the exact truth about what he's been taught. So we have not only a reliable historical record, but it's a theological record. And of course, we know Luke is part of Scripture, and all Scripture is written by God. So this is perfect. This is God's revelation to us. Now we come to verses 5-25 this morning. And we're going to see God in maybe ways you haven't thought of before. So let's just kind of flow through the text and then we'll come back to it. All right, verse 5 begins. In the days of Herod the king of Judah. The days of Herod the king of Judah. This is Herod I, as he is called in history. This is the same Herod that when Jesus is born, a chapter later, who kills all the children, remember, 2 years and old and under, when he's tricked by the Magi. So this is the same guy. There had not been a king in Israel for over 500 years, since the captivity to Babylon. And so he's it. And the interesting thing is, he's not even Jewish. He's an Idumean. He's an Idumean. And he was appointed by Rome, so he was kind of in cahoots with Caesar and all these guys, and they appoint him king of Judah and Israel. And yet, and since he wasn't a Jew, and he's from actually the line of Esau, the Idumeans are from the line of Esau, and we know that how that goes, right? And so, to try to help to appease the Jews, he did a lot of good things. I mean, he was rebuilding the temple. He helped with roads and whatever. He had lowered taxes a couple of times. It's always, tends to get my vote. And there was a famine, and he actually sold some of his own gold to buy food to help feed the people. So he did some good things, but he was a wicked, wicked, paranoid man. We know that he was so paranoid when the Magi from the east come in Matthew chapter 2, that he's furious to hear about the king of the Jews. You're looking for the king of the Jews? Because I'm the king of the Jews. And what he had already done, he married a Jewish woman, Mariani. It's kind of hard to, you can look it up. It's a weird kind of name. Anyway, he marries this lady who is in a higher class Jewish vein to try to appease everybody, but he was so paranoid, he was afraid of her taking over, he killed her. He killed her mother-in-law, and he killed some of his own sons, and so he's just this wicked, cruel man. It's interesting. This is the guy who's in charge when Jesus is born. You almost say, are you sure, Lord? It's almost like you got Hitler on the throne. So we got Herod, king of Judah. And there was a, stay in verse 5, and there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Does that mean they were perfect? No, because we know there are no perfect people. But it's just like Job. Remember in Job 1, God says of Job, he was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. In other words, they were following directions. They were serious. They were pious. They were doing everything that God had told them to do. And in God, in the recorded record here, says, excuse me, they were righteous. And so being righteous, right, and being a priest, you would think, man, this guy must have a great life. Well, verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. You know, to have no child in Israel especially was seen to be a curse. If you go, and we're not, we don't really, well, I guess we do have time. From Genesis chapter 30, you remember to show you how important it was to have this culture, to have children. Remember in Genesis 30, this is Rachel, Joseph, Jacob, Rachel and Jacob. And remember, he got tricked into marrying, he worked 7 years for Rachel, who evidently was a stunning woman. And he worked 7 years and he got tricked by the father. They got Leah, who was not as stunning. And it caused things. He had to work more for Rachel. Well, anyway, Leah's bearing kids like crazy, and Rachel has no children. So Genesis 30, verse 1 says, now when Rachel saw that she was bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister and said to Joseph, watch this, give me children or else I die. This is everything to them, to have a child. You know, you can go to other places in the scripture. For example, remember Hannah in 1 Samuel 1? She had Samuel. Psalm 127, verse 3, tells us that, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So they saw children as a blessing from God. To not have a kid means, what's up? What's up? 128:3, Psalm 128:3, of the blessed man, your wife shall be a fruitful vine within your house, your children like all the plants around you. So not to have a child was really to be looked at. You know, the dear woman felt it as a curse, and everybody around them felt it as a curse. Just read 1 Samuel 1 with Hannah and Peniel, I think, a weird P name, and how much grief she had because she had no kids. And Rachel says to her husband, Jacob, give me children or I die. And he says, am I in the place of God? Now, realizing how important this was, and then I thought, and then today's culture with the abortion mentality, you think, what a tragedy. Think of what Old Testament, New Testament women would think with what we're doing today with pregnancies, when they would have given anything for a pregnancy. So they were both barren. And then it gets worse into verse 7. They were both advanced in years. While they were younger and while everything was functioning, they thought, well, we got a chance. Maybe this month. Maybe this month. And can you imagine that every month? Finally, they were too old. Both of them. She goes through changes of life. She's too old. He goes through just getting old and things aren't working, so it's gone. So you've got a wicked king, you've got righteous priests and a wife who are righteous and before God and yet barren. There's kind of a curse there people look at. And then verse 8, now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, verse 8, there was a lot of priests in Israel at this time. Most commentators that I read, in fact, every single one of them, said about 20,000 priests. If you were in the line of Aaron, basically you were a priest. If you weren't disqualified because you had a physical malady, that's all in the Old Testament. 20,000 priests. So it happened that while he was performing his priestly service, they had kind of shifts. And I read it was like a two-week shift. And so he was just doing his shift. And then it happened, verse 9, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot. In other words, they kind of rolled the dice. They picked straws. In this case, you know, usually when you pick straws, the short straw loses and you get to do the dirty job. In this case, the short straw wins. So by lot, he was chosen to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. Now, this was only allowed to happen to a priest once in his lifetime. And a lot of priests never got that. Because if you picture the temple, in the inner temple, the important part of the temple, well, it's all important, but the real part we know, the holy place and the holy of holies, think of a shoebox. All right, we all got shoeboxes. So it's like a shoebox shape. So two-thirds of that is the holy place. In there, there's candlesticks and other stuff. And then, of course, at the end of the shoebox, of the third, two-thirds, before you get to the last third, there's the veil. There's the big veil that was rent from top to bottom when Jesus died. That veil is to separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Because it was the Holy of Holies that the Ark of the Covenant was there and all of this stuff. And the high priest went in once a year and would offer blood and all of that for the atonement of the people for that year. But in the holy place, right outside, right up to the temple, and all of that, rather the veil, all of that was to signify that the way to God was not open because of sin. And so we do the sacrifices, we do all of that, because that's what God has prescribed, so that man can have a relationship with God. But what they did is every day, they would go in the morning and evening to this altar right by the veil and put incense on. And it would go up, in Scripture, the incense is used as prayers before God. It's in Revelation, it's in the Old Testament. And there, as these go up, he's praying. People outside are praying, we'll see in a minute. And what they're doing, they're thanking God, they're praising God, they're confessing their sins. It's just worship of God. But it was a high privilege to draw this short straw, I'll put it that way, and to get to offer the incense. Listen to how Benson, in his commentary, describes this. The Jews tell us there were three priests employed about the service of the incense. One who carried away the ashes left on the altar at the preceding service. So that's the cleanup guy. Another who brought a pan of burning coals from the altar of sacrifice and having placed it on the golden altar, departed. So you got a cleanup guy and you got a setup guy. The guy cleans out the old charcoal, the other guy brings in the new one to get it going. All right? And having placed it on the golden altar, he departs. A third, this would have been Zacharias in Luke 1, a third who went in with the incense, sprinkled it on the burning coals, and while the smoke ascended, made intercession for the people. This was the part that fell to Zacharias. And it was an honored part. So that was a big deal. All right? So now we got a wicked king. Situation in Israel is not happy. They're under Rome. They're not happy about that. We got a very wicked king. And we got a righteous man and his wife. And everybody knows they're barren. And he's in there doing his priestly thing. Draws the short straw. Gets to do the incense. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. And, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, this had not happened before. Of course, he hadn't been in there before doing this. He'd been in the holy place. Maybe there was times where he was the cleanup guy. Maybe times he was the setup guy. But he had never been the incense guy for this before. And then an angel appears to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was overjoyed. Oh, yippee, I get a heavenly vision. You know, it's how people do it today, right? I've seen some of those testimonies on YouTube or whatever, and it's like, really? Because in the Bible, whenever there is a messenger of God of any kind, here's the response. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel. I'm dead. Because they knew, that's why he's there. He's offering sacrifices to help all that because they're sinners. I can't go into the Holy of Holies because of sin. There's the veil. So this angel shows up and he is terrified. Fear grips him. And the angel says to him, verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Wow. "And you shall give him the name John." Wow. That's quite a day, right? For dear Zacharias. "And you shall have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." It's interesting, you know what that word great is? He's going to be mega. It's the literal word, the Greek word is megas. Megas, big, great, he's awesome. In fact, Matthew 11:11 says, Jesus says of John, "There was nobody born of women greater than John the Baptist." So he is the human being. Born of a woman, great, mega. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. "Would drink no wine made from grapes, or liquor made from other stuff." Think moonshine, all right? It's you, all this other stuff. So you got just wine and you got really hard liquor. You're not to do that. "But he'll be filled with the Spirit while in his mother's womb." You may be thinking, was John the Baptist a Nazarite? You go to Numbers chapter 6 and you realize that there's the whole Nazarite thing, vow thing going on. But it appears that it nowhere says that John the Baptist was a Nazarite. And usually the Nazarite vow was for a period of time, and this was to be John's life. So it may just be you're to stay off the sauce so that nothing bad happens to you, period. And then Leviticus chapter 10 tells us, verse 9, that priests were not to drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you. And it wasn't that they were to be teetotalers, but you're not to do this when you come into the tent of meeting so that you will not die. You don't do this as you're doing your priestly job. Well, they didn't want intoxicated priests, lest you die. It's a perpetual statute throughout generations. So anyway, he's saying, yeah, that your son is not going to have anything from the vine or a mixed drink. But here's the thing, the Holy Spirit he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. So in two chapters in the book of Luke, we have very unusual things happening. Number one, John the Baptist, we have a literal baby born of a man and a woman, the usual way, even though past 3 years, it's a miracle. But he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit while in the womb. It doesn't happen to anybody else. We have to wait till we come to Christ and are saved and the Spirit is given us at the moment of our salvation. So he is a special ordained person of God, filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, speaking of the Messiah, in the spirit and in power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the children back to the, turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. Malachi chapter 3 and 4, that's the last book of the Old Testament, that this is prophesied by God, that this is what's going to happen. And what Gabriel is telling Zacharias is your miracle son John that you're going to have is going to be this person. Wow. Wow. And Zacharias said to the angel, verse 18, "Thank you." No, he didn't say thank you. He does a very human thing. This is kind of a, I believe, but help my unbelief. He says, "How will I know this for certain?" Why would he say that? "For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Gabriel, let me tell you something here. Okay? We are, as far as that sort of thing goes, as good as dead. Remember what said of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, that he had the promise and he held on to the promise of having a son. Became without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. Romans 4, 19. Hebrews 11. This is Sarah speaking about how she received the child after it was passed out. And Hebrews 11, 12, there was born even to one man in him as good as dead. In other words, he's saying, look at physiological is not the way he said it. You know what the word is. Sexually, everything else, we're it's past that. I mean, come on, that ship has sailed. So, Gabriel, let me just fill you in, and this is not going to happen. I got to remember who this guy is. He's a priest. He's been doing this his whole life, and he is blameless for God, and he's got an angelic messenger from God, Gabriel, telling him this. And the angel answered, verse 19, and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Leaves. Whoa. Whoa, there, big lesson there. I think you got it. Verse 21, the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at the delay in the temple. They were in there waiting for him to come out, because this, like I said, this happened all the time. They're waiting for him to come out and to pronounce the blessing of Numbers chapter 6. He goes in there with the incense, and they're praying as well. And typically he came out and gave them the Aaronic blessing. Deuteronomy 6, 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they're waiting for that, and he's not showing up. And I'm sure the whispers began, did he goof up? Did he do something wrong and has died? Because they knew their biblical history. They knew that, for example, in Leviticus 10, 1 through 7, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, offered strange fire, and God killed them. They knew that I forget the guy's name, but when they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant, and it started to fall off the oxen and reached off to stop it, and he died. They realized, you don't goof up. God means business. In fact, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, they would put bells around his garments so they could hear him walking around, and they would tie, I've been told, a rope around his ankle, like the surfers today have their board tethered, so that if the bell stopped for a period of time, they could pull him out because they couldn't go in. So they're wondering if something has happened to Zacharias. He eventually shows up. Verse 22, he comes out. He was unable to speak. And they realized when he comes out that something happened, that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained silent. So you can imagine, he's coming out, he's doing the charades thing. You know, if you ever played charades, I'm not very good at it, and this is this, and they just, well, I know something happened, but John, what is it, Zacharias? And when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home, which is back to a town we know in verse 39, that Elizabeth lived in the hill country in the city of Judah. So I don't know how he communicated this to his wife, maybe wrote it down or whatever, but after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. So remember, he's saying to Gabriel, this is not going to work, this hasn't worked, I don't know, for years. And then he goes home and, okay, it works. She becomes pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. It may well be that the reason she did that for 5 months was because everybody knew she's old, she wanted a child, you're supposed to have a child. And then if she all of a sudden shows up and says, guess what, I'm pregnant, they'd go, right. Yeah, come on, Elizabeth, give me another, What else is new? But if she waits 5 months, she's going to start to show enough to where she's got proof she's pregnant. That may be a reason. But other than that, we don't know why she hid herself for 5 months. And then she says, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. Now, what we want to see is God, right? Our theme is, oh, we have a great, great God. And he's obviously all over scriptures, and he's just all over this story. Three things I want you to see as we close. Number one, see the greatness of God in his providence. His providence. You say, what in the world is providence? International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it's online, it's a great resource. It says this, the providence of God is that preservation, care, and government which God exercises over all things that he has created in order that they, the things he created, may accomplish the ends for which they were created. That's God's providence. Again, that preservation, care, and government, which God exercises over all things that he has created in order that they may accomplish the ends for which they were created. That's the history of the world. That's your life, my life. That's today, yesterday, tomorrow. So look at the providence of God working through things he had created to work this story to get to where he wanted to go. First of all, think of Herod. He created Herod. In essence, if you read Romans 13 and we realize every authority has been established by God, this was no accident. What happened yesterday with President Trump, or former President Trump, was not an accident. The fact that he turned and got shot in the air instead of the head, it's a miracle, but it's not an accident. None of this is an accident. I don't have the answer, but God's working everything that he created every one of us. So he created Herod, and he's using Herod. It set the time where people were looking for a deliverer because Herod was so bad. Time was right, but he's using Herod. And then think of Zacharias and Elizabeth. These dear people that had been barren their entire life, they were not being punished. God was using them for a particular time in their life where he could be glorified through this miraculous conception of John the Baptist, the mega guy, like nobody else, to prepare the way for the Messiah. Prepare the way for the Messiah. Wow. And then I thought, what about the providence of God in my life? What about the providence of God in your life? Think about it. It's all the providence of God. You are not here by accident. And by here, I mean right here, right now, sitting in Murphy's Creek Theater, Murphy's Community Church, on July the 14th, 2024. This is not an accident. You know, the people that unfortunately are missing today for various reasons, that's not an accident either. I don't understand. I wish they were here. But none of this is an accident. God's working everything in your life, number one, to conform you to the image of his son, and we are just part of his creation, summing everything up in Christ, and somehow it works. Somehow it works. And so, like Zacharias and Elizabeth had to wait a long time. You know, we haven't done anything wrong. God's at work. I was thinking of the blind man in John chapter 9. Remember, the disciples in Jesus came across this blind man who was born blind. The disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Because that was the common thing. You know, that was the thing with Job. When his friends showed up, Job, what have you done? Nobody, the righteous don't suffer like this. And you can imagine the backbiting and maybe the things under the breath, you know, with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Yeah, I know you're a priest. What have you guys done that you don't have any kids? Love Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, John 9:3, it was neither this man's sin nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Kids, yeah. You know what? And, you know, as I read that and I think about that, I think about Zacharias and Elizabeth, I think whatever's going on in my life, God, it has a reason. It has a reason. Yeah, if I drive my car into a brick wall because I'm stupid and I have things, yes, I understand that. But still, even that has a reason. Providence of God. Number two, notice the promise of God. And by the way, does not the providence of God mean he is higher than everything else? We have an awesome God. Our God is greater. Our God is higher. Because nobody else can do that. Notice the promise of God. The text is Malachi 4. We don't have time to read it. Promised this would happen. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit said, now it's happening. God fulfills his promises. He's thinking of promises to me. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me. Find rest for your souls. I've done that. Sometimes I do that over and over, and guess what? Find rest for my soul. And I see God answering prayer. I see God working. I see God giving strength. We don't have time. You can go through that. You know, you think 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, he'll give you strength to do what he wants you to do, whatever spiritual service it is. 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18. And, you know, even Paul at the end of his life, everybody left, but God strengthened me to accomplish my purpose. That's what he said he would do. Matthew 28, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never has. Never has. Thirdly, look at the punctuality of our great God. Punctuality. This all happened at a particular point in history. Herod is on the throne. We have Zacharias and Elizabeth draw the straw. None of that happens by accident. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time came, time was right, God set forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's what's happening. He's working it all according to his time. In my life, I realized, you know, some of you know me, that I got, you know, I'm getting old for one, but things are starting to get old. And in fact, you know, I'm looking forward. I have an eye appointment, my annual eye appointment in October 30th. And, you know, I'm sure he's going to adjust something. Anyway, but I'm on schedule. I keep remembering that. God, look at Zacharias and Elizabeth. Look at Luke. Look at John the Baptist. In the fullness of time, Galatians, he sent Christ. Not a moment before, not a moment later. Realize this. God is never late. He is never late. And he's never early. He's always on time. There is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to shun embracing, a time to search, a time to give up as lost, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. Verse 11, he, God, has made everything, in the literal word is beautiful. NAS is appropriate, that works, but the word is beautiful in its time. As I look at the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, I see God's providence, I see God's promise. I seek God's punctuality. And as I look at my life, I say, okay, Lord, it's the same thing. What's going to be my response? God throws a curveball at you, or some trial or something, and you find yourself in the storm. Well, remember, if you keep looking at Jesus, you can walk on water. He'll help you do that. And is that the way we're going to be? Understanding God's providence, God's promise, God's punctuality, are we going to trust in Him with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, Proverbs 3? Or are we going to be like Zacharias and say, well, God, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. This can't happen because I'm an old man. And look, and God wasn't happy with Zacharias. And He says, well, we'll teach you a lesson. But He still had this great miracle happen. You know, I keep thinking, and with this I close, and I promise I do. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, 12 through 14. So I think you read that story, and for me, I say, okay, Lord, I hear it again. Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you have also obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you just keep walking by faith, keep walking on the water, look at me, it's just trust me, trust me, trust me. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. You say, well, what about my good pleasure? Well, the closer you get to God, you realize His good pleasure really is my good pleasure. Therefore, do all things without grumbling or dispute. Father, I know that that's a lot to digest, but this is life. This is the life that you have given us. And yeah, we have tribulations and all kinds of stuff going on, but wow, with that, you are providential, you are punctual, and you fulfill your promises. And you're just making me better and better and better. Till someday, it's almost like Enoch. You know, I'm walking close to you, I'm walking close to you. The next thing I know, I'm in front of you. I'm in heaven. And I think for God's children, that transition can be hard between this life and the next. But God will help us through. Like Stephen being stoned to death with rocks, he looks up and he sees Jesus. Literally sees Jesus in the heavens open. And God welcomes him to heaven. And it says he fell asleep. So Lord, help us to just have this faith. And I know with the world situation, the things in our country, the things in our state, the things in our families, the things in us can be difficult, but you're a great God. You're a great God. Think about that and just say, Lord, strengthen my faith. Help me trust you. We'll close with a really simple, but what a message song. Just hang on.
Oh, Father, you know what? Love that story. Because it shows us you. And we need to remember that this song is true. He's got the wind.
here we go, out into the world for another week. Use us for your glory and for your honor, we pray in Jesus' name.